praying for Sharon for a good while. She went into hospice. And I've been, are you all familiar with Pilgrim's Progress? Have you read it? It used to be very popular a long time ago when I got saved 50 years ago. It was still a book to read. Amen. I've read it a couple of times and I've been listening to it on audiobook this time. And when the saints had finished their course, John Bunyan used Jordan as a type of death. Very precious. And all of these saints, Christian, Faithful, Mr. Steadfast, they're all waiting on the bank. And there's all sorts of conversations and things that are happening. But I like the way John Bunyan talks about death. Because he says it's a summons. They were all waiting for their summons. We look at death and it's very terrible. And and like Christian, it can be very frightening. Christian was very afraid of death and wished that there was a way around it. But he had Hopeful beside him because they both got their summons at the same time. And you remember Hopeful holding his head up as Christian was going deeper and deeper. And he was encouraging him, you know, with those verses, "Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory?" Encouraging Christian to hold his head up through this last battle. And but it was very sweet how he pictured death. It's nothing but a summons. God says, here's one of the things he says to one of them, and it was the two shining ones, these ministers that minister to us throughout our life. There the messenger delivered this message. "Hello, good woman. I bring you news that the master calls for you and expects that you should stand in his presence, clothed in immortality, within the next 10 days. That's all we're waiting for, aren't we? You and me in this class. We're right there on the brink of Jordan, as it were. And here we are for a few minutes, amen, fellowshipping with one another, encouraging one another. And they remembered all their past deeds, all their victories, all their difficulties, being in the dungeon of despair. And they're talking about all those things and rejoicing in their God as they wait on his summons to come to him. Another, it said, the angels came and said, "Thy God summons you. He will no longer have you serve at a distance. He wants you by his throne to serve him here." Isn't that just wonderful and precious? Folks, that's what we're waiting for, amen? A summons from our God after years of service, and we will be comforted by that. Now, anyway, I want to give you one other, because this is what you and I are doing. Let me go to the book here real quick. I don't want to teach Pilgrim's Progress by any means, but it's been a blessing to me, as it was probably near 50 years ago. So they're standing and talking, and this is how I feel about you, by the way, because I've only been here about, what, a year? I mean, we're new to each other. "Mr. Steadfast called to Greatheart." Don't you love those names he gave these people? Don't you want to be one of them? Mr. Steadfast, Evangelist, you know, all these wonderful things that we would like to be. "Mr. Steadfast," they're standing on the edge of the river waiting for their summons, and they're encouraging one another. "And Mr. Steadfast called to Greatheart, who was their guide, to come near. To him he said, 'Sir, although it was not my fortune to be in your company during most of the days of my pilgrimage, I have to tell you that since I met you, you have been beneficial to me.'" That's what I would like to say to you. We've not met each other. We haven't known each other for very long. We could say like this, "It has not been my good fortune to share most of my pilgrimage with you, but I'm so glad here at these ending days that we can be beneficial to one another." Amen? And you have been, by the way. You've been a great encouragement to me. Now, not everything, you can turn to Revelation chapter 4, not everything in the Bible is written to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Amen? There are some things in the Bible that are just very interesting. They're very instructive. They tell us more about God. They explain heavenly things, and they have no actual application to our life other than the fact that the more we know about our great God, the better we can understand Him, the better we can serve Him, the better we can be pleasing to Him, or the more we can just worship, amen? Because He's so good, and He's so great, and He's so wonderful. And so a lot of the Bible is just that, us beholding a wondrous God. And one day, we'll see Him. Somebody asked me one day about, what do you think God will look like when we get to heaven? And I said, we shall see Him in the beauty of holiness. It will be beautiful to behold. It will be glory and honor. But it's kind of like what we're seeing in Revelation chapter 4. No. So, I'm not going to review too much, if at all. I want to go straight to Revelation chapter 4 and verse 6, because my opening remarks regard this passage. We're going to see these wonderful creatures in verse 6. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass. Likened to crystal. And you will see a little bit more of that if you read Ezekiel chapter 1, where you see these beasts more fully identified, that sea of glass over their head upon which that throne sat. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. In the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf. And the third beast had a face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. Now, you'll see descriptions of the cherubim throughout Scripture, here and there. And he changes the wording of this in those places. He says, and the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a cherub, and the third beast like a face of a man, and the fourth beast like a flying eagle. So, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. So, why do we see these beasts here? Remember, we saw that the church age is ended. We have that natural division of the book of Revelation in Revelation 1:19. Write the things which thou hast seen, the vision of the Lord. Write the things which are, chapters 2 and 3, the church, and then the things which shall be hereafter, 4 through the end of the book. John is called caught up hither, a type of the rapture, our calling up to God. And the judge standing at the door, we saw the mighty lightnings and thunderings, and we liken this to the judgment seat of Christ. And so we see here in this throne room these three creatures. And why is it we should see them? And what is it that these creatures, as we look back in the Bible, teach us? So, if you remember, in Exodus chapter 25, and thou shalt make two cherubs of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them, in the two ends of the mercy seat, and make one cherubim on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubims on the two ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another toward the mercy seat. That shall the faces of the cherubim be. And they shall put the mercy seat upon the ark, and the ark shall put the And in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee. Ah, that's important. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are on the ark of the testimony. So we have these two, and you'll notice that he is in between the two cherubims, and that's where he will meet with them. We also see in Exodus 26 that there was more than that. Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen. Now, this is the inner house now, not the outer barrier between this house and the people. With 10 curtains of fine twined linen and blue and purple and scarlet, with cherubims of cunning work shalt thou make them. And the length of one curtain, then he goes on and talks about this curtain. But on in this house, surrounding God, not just these two cherubim on the mercy seat, but on this curtain, on this tent, everywhere are cherubims. We see, by the way, that's the way the temple was made as well. It was covered in cedar, inner, on the inner aspect of the house, and it said they carved cherubims throughout. So, let me get my place here. In 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 2, when David would bring the ark back to Jerusalem, he said, "And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts," and here it is, "that dwelleth between the cherubims." You see it again in Psalm chapter 80 and verse 1. "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubim, shine forth." We also see it mentioned by, I believe it was Hezekiah, when he went up into the temple when they were surrounded by their enemies. And he said, "O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, thou dwellest, that dwellest between the cherubims. Thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth." And so we see here that we ought to see these creatures, these beasts, at this time, because we are in that throne room, and this is God, and he dwelleth between or in the midst of the cherubim. These are very wonderful creatures, and these are the same creatures we see in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims." Now, this is the same description. They're just calling them by a different name. "Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me." By the way, this is so parallel and so close to what we see in Revelation chapter 4. We see these beasts. We see them crying, holy, holy, holy. We see the 420 elders falling before the throne. And then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And then after this, what happens? He's ready for service, correct? He said, whom shall I send and who shall go for us? I think this is a perfect picture of the judgment seat of Christ that we're seeing in Revelation chapter 4. And we see an example of it here in Isaiah, where this man is brought before God in the spirit, and they're judged for sin, and his sin is purged. And what we see in at the judgment seat of Christ, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, and it all shall be tried with fire. Amen. It'll be purged. And so we're seeing here he's purged. The live coal touches him. "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Who shall I send and who shall go for us? Then said I, Here am I, Lord, send me." And so when we pass that judgment seat of Christ there in Revelation chapter 4 with those lightnings and thunderings and eyes like fire, and we fall before the throne and we are dealt with this one last time. Amen? One last time we must give an answer for what's going on in our life. And folks, every one of us that are making ourselves ready for that day are going through that process even now. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Amen? And so God, in his mercy, he says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. If God is being merciful to you, he's dealing with sin in your life. Why? To help you get ready for that day when we are all called before his throne and must give an answer. I'd rather give an answer here, wouldn't you? I'd rather deal with sin here than up there. And we are going to. But I'll say this too, everybody that's going through that process here does not necessarily dread that judgment seat because they're trying to get their life right now anyway, as best they can. When the Holy Spirit speaks to them, guess what? They are what the Bible says, they tremble at my word. To this man will I look, he that trembleth at my word. There is a people in here that listens to this minister and all of his ministers and says, Lord, what is it I need so that I can be right with you and prepare myself for the day I'm coming to be with you? Now, so we see the cherubs in the future there in Revelation chapter 4. We see the cherubims in the past. But there's one other time that we see them even before this. If you will turn in your Bibles, please, we will look in Genesis chapter 3. We know the story of Genesis chapter 3, the sin of our first father and mother. But this is very interesting. Verse 22. And the Lord said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man. Now, notice this. The very first thing he does when he drives the man out of the Garden of Eden, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims. Now, you and I will take the Old Testament and use it to understand the new. But we can also do that same thing for the things that are shown us at the beginning. Genesis 1 through 9. There are principles that we can apply to this. Now, we've already seen that God dwelleth between the cherubims. Are we there? Are you getting the picture? The very first thing that God did when he drove them out, he took the cherubim between which he dwelt and put them at the east of Eden. Now, if you would, turn to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. One commentator says the process of time probably means the seventh day, the Sabbath day, where people came to make their offerings to the Lord. That sounds good to me. But in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt not thou be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin. Now, this is a very important word, because that word sin, 118 times in the Old Testament, is translated the sin sacrifice. So now, We need to get the picture of this. If thou doest not well, the sin sacrifice lieth at the door. Now, wait a minute. Now we have cherubims. We know that God dwelleth in the midst of the cherubims. We know that Cain and Abel, and probably every other good brother in the Lord that lived in that day, brought their sacrifices unto the Lord. Where was the Lord? Dwelling between the cherubim. And we know that from what we learn in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, that to have a sacrifice, you have to have an altar. So we have here an altar, the sacrifices. They're coming to the Lord. He's not in heaven. He's dwelling between the cherubims. And he says here, but unto Cain and to his... Wait a minute. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, the sin sacrifice lieth where? At the door. So what are we getting an idea of here? That God has pitched a tabernacle. The very first thing he did was pitched a tabernacle on the east of Eden so that his fallen race could have access to him. What mercy. Amen? Just incredible. The very first thing. As a matter of fact, the very first words out of God's mouth recorded for you and me are found right here after the fall. Now, there's lots of conversation with Adam and Eve, but now he drives them out. He sets up a tabernacle. We have offerings being brought unto him. We know that God dwelleth between the cherubims. We have an altar by implication because there's a sacrifice. We have a door to the tabernacle. Amen. And what did we see happening? The Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thou countenance fallen? The very first words we have recorded of our great God is of him pleading with a sinner to come the way he has designed. He is telling him the way, the truth, and the life is this way. And if you will come this way, you will be accepted. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but this strikes so strongly against Calvinism because they say that God has preordained some people to heaven and preordained some people to hell, and these are gone and these are in, and we see God dealing with a sinner that is going to reject him, pleading with this sinner to come the right way. Now, folks, if their idea, the Calvinist idea, is correct, you would never see God dealing with sinners like this. He cares about them. Amen? They're not preordained to hell. They're not preordained to damnation because God's trying to win this one to himself. Right here, the very first words recorded of his involvement with a sinful world is what we see. He came to seek and to save that which is lost, to call sinners to repentance. That's what he's doing here, isn't he? By the way, if you look in the temple, let me see if I can find my text. Rats. Maybe it's here. Oh, yes. Okay. Exodus 29 and verse 42. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle. That's what we're seeing here on the east of Eden. Of the congregation before the Lord. And he says, where I will meet with you to speak there unto thee. Isn't that exactly what we see happening on the east of Eden? He, from this tabernacle, is revealing his will to Cain. Of course, Cain rejects it. But we have a tendency to think that these people in the antediluvian world were kind of rudderless, without a revelation, without a Bible. Folks, I tell you, that's not the case. Because God here has set up a meeting place with those people back there, and he was speaking to them from this tabernacle to tell them his way, what would please him. We see it in Cain, but folks, from this place, he sent out his preachers. What did he say of Noah in Hebrews? Was it Hebrews? No, 2 Peter. And spared not the old world, so we know judgment is coming. And think of that. Think of the terribleness of that judgment. Why was it so terrible? Folks, they had in the midst of them one of the most incredible displays of God's presence and grace right on the east of Eden. And that tabernacle, by the way, that Eden abode all the way till the flood. So they had, that antediluvian people had one of the most amazing witnesses that you and I would have loved to have had, amen? And they were hearing the voice of God spoken to them through the tabernacle. Cain did directly, but he also sent out preachers from this place to evangelize the world, I guess. He said of Noah, he spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. So folks, there was not only a place to meet, there was not only a revelation of his will, but there is exactly what you see today, a sending forth of people into that wicked world to proclaim the truth. And also judgment, because we see in Jude chapter 1, verse 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all of their ungodly, that are ungodly among them, of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So there were not only preachers of righteousness to proclaim the truth to these people who are now dispersed all over the world, but there were prophets to proclaim what was coming in the future, a fearful judgment. If they had listened to that in turn, if they had listened to Noah in turn, maybe the world had not been swallowed up in a flood. Amen? But I'm here to tell you this. God is so merciful to every age of man that we find man in. Starting from this point, God has placed his presence somewhere in this world. Now, right now, it's you and me, amen? If they receive you, they receive me. If they receive me, they receive him that sent me. You and I are the repositories of that great God, amen? We're sent out into the world to witness, and they must receive us, amen? They must receive our witness. They must heed what we say. And if they do and turn, then they receive him. And if they receive him, they'll receive him who sent him. But God's been doing that ever since he drove Adam and Eve out of the garden. And we see that here in these wonderful creatures. Because we know that God dwelleth between the cherubims and he loves his people. He loves the world he made, amen, and wants to save them. Well, next week, hopefully we'll get back to studying a little bit about crowns, but I'm just about done with Revelation chapter 3, and we'll move on to other things, Lord willing. Let's have a word of prayer, please. Father, thank you for your revelation. Thank you for your word that teaches us so many wonderful things about you, about your working in the world, about your care for sinners, about your willingness to save, about your willingness not to bring judgment, and your witness to that world that then was. God, thank you for caring for us and sending the gospel to us as well and saving our souls. We're very grateful. Thank you for this class and all that they mean to me. Bless Brother Gibbs in the hour to come. May he be a great blessing to people's hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.